That's what it's all about right there. I know a lot of pastors say, how do I follow that? This one, I really mean it. Nicholas holds a very special place in my heart. I love you, buddy. Where are you? Oh, you sent me their teacher. Good job, buddy. Thank you, Lillian, for using your gift, and Nicholas for touching all of our hearts this morning. How do I transition from that song to dinosaurs? I don't know. I told you I was going to talk about dinosaurs today, but that's hard to do. Thanks, Anne-Marie, for setting it up like that. But we are going to find out who my favorite dinosaur is today. Do you know? Do you know my favorite dinosaur? Does anybody know? All right, so it's one of three. And I just heard somebody say a Stegosaurus. Okay, there's the Stegosaurus. And then I'm going to share with us today about the dinosaurs, but in the larger context of the ark and the flood and just how all of the animals fit on the ark this morning. It's going to be truly an opportunity for us to engage God's word anew this morning. Many of us know the story of the flood, and I'm sorry, I pushed it real quick there, but most of us know the story of the flood, but I want to share with you, there may be some things you learned today as we re-engage God's word. Today, if you have a question, and we did get several questions in over the last couple of weeks, and so if you have a question, you can text it to that number anonymously up on the screen, or you can email it to info@ashleyriverchurch.org. And today we're going to be answering the question, salvation or judgment? Salvation or judgment? The ark is a vessel by which God shows us his salvation work and how he can rescue you from the judgment which is represented by the flood. So the question that we all have to walk out of this room this morning is salvation or judgment. And so I want to ask a question. Is this accurate? Is this accurate? You know, this is taken from the cover of a children's book about Noah and the flood. And I'm sad to say that there are so many books that are written that have that kind of a depiction. And I'm here to tell you this morning that is not an accurate representation of what we're about to read. And so this morning, if you can and are able, please stand for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And I'll just read the first 12 verses for us, and then we'll continue on. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you," get this, "seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all the creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Father, this is your word. We thank you for it. We ask that, Lord, you will illumine our hearts and our minds to its truth this morning. Help us to learn more about your bringing judgment on the earth in those days with a flood, but that we have a future where you will bring judgment again by fire. Lord, help us as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, to make disciples of all nations, that they too will escape the judgment to come, and that they might be rescued once and for all by the Savior himself, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I think about this particular passage, I want us to ask several questions. First and foremost, this is the Ark that Susan and I attended. It's in Kentucky. It's an actual replica of Noah's Ark, dimensionally. And this is me and Susan. It happened to be raining on that day that we visited. I was like, well, let's hurry up and get on the ark in case God chooses to bring another flood, even though he promised he wouldn't, see? And so it was, it's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You can see how large the ark is. And therefore, you can compare this picture of the actual ark against the picture that I just showed you on that children's book. It's definitely a huge vessel. Here's some details on it. We've already given the dimensions. In the Bible, it says that there are three decks. That is three levels to the ark. That equates to 107,250 square feet or 1,742,000 cubic feet. In height, so cubic feet. You know, think about all the birds. They could be nesting in the rafters of this huge ark that Noah built. And it's equal, listen to this, how many of you ever been to a Lowe's or a Home Depot store? You know how massive those stores are. Many of us get lost in those stores. And if you think about it, if you were to take two Lowe's superstores, combine them, set them side by side, and then go three levels high. That's how much capacity there is on Noah's ark, if you can imagine. It was massive. It was humongous. And in fact, scholars today agree that there was enough room on this massive 450-foot ark to actually house 100,000 animals. So when people say, how do they fit all of the animals on the ark? Well, let's go to the next slide and we'll answer that question. First of all, there were no sea mammals included, nor insects were included in this count. But obviously the insects would have come on with all of the plants and vegetation for food that Noah and his family had to bring on. Notice also that it's kinds of animals. Do you know how many dog breeds we have today? There are over 400 breeds of dogs. How many of you have a breed of dog that's been co-bred or interbred between two different types of dog, like a golden doodle, right? Have you ever, and many of, that's a popular dog. You have a golden doodle. You're taking a poodle and a golden retriever and you're breeding them together. Well, those are breeds of dogs. But do you realize that there are only 35 different species of dog? That there are, and the dogs include wolves and coyotes and dingoes and jackals. That's all part of the same dog family. It's called Canidae, is the family name. And that's what Noah is referring to here, or Moses is referring to here, is the kinds of animals. And so therefore, how many dogs came onto the ark? Two. Two, because that is a kind. The dog kind was represented on the ark. And so if you take the 1,400 kinds of animals that we are aware of, those are the unclean animals. And you can learn in Leviticus 11 which ones are unclean and which ones are clean. And of course, maybe you might be asking the question, well, wait a minute, how did Noah know which animals were clean and unclean? Clearly, God must have given him that instruction. But the point is that later on it became law under Moses. And so the unclean animals make up about 1,400 kinds that came on. And then that includes 50 to 70 kinds of dinosaurs. If you take all of the dinosaur fossils that have been found, they equate to no more, maybe even 80 kinds, but nothing more than 80 kinds of dinosaurs. Once again, there's lots of hundreds of species of dinosaur that we have found, but not kinds. There's 80 total. How many of you watched the video that I asked y'all to watch? Okay. If you watch that video, it's phenomenal. It really covers a lot of the material that I'm discussing this morning. So if you haven't done so, it's in the emails that you get. So if you don't get our emails, sign up for our emails through our website, and I'll have Annalise send it out again this Tuesday so you can watch it. And by the way, it's only 25 minutes. Whereas the first video was like an hour and 45 minutes, okay? So if you take the 50 to 70 kinds of dinosaurs and include them in with the unclean animals, and then you take the 400 kinds of clean animals, seven pairs each. Notice, it's interesting, most of us grew up thinking that there were only two of every kind of animal. But when I just read that in chapter 7, he says, take seven pairs of clean animals. And so that's 14, male and female, of the clean animals, and there's 400 of those kinds. If you take seven pairs, that's 5,600. Total number of animals on the ark, 7,000. Now remember before I said it could hold over 100,000 animals. But you understand, Noah had to bring water on board in order to provide for the animals. He also had to provide all the plants and vegetation and food stores, as well as all of the other things that needed to be brought on board. And so if you think about it, most of us think and say, wait a minute, animals, like, you're going to bring two elephants? You're going to bring two giraffes? You're going to bring two rhinoceroses, tigers, lions, and bears? Oh, my. Well, the key is here is that younger animals, the Bible doesn't say what age these animals were. And they came to Noah. Noah didn't go out and find them or hunt them down. No, they came to him. Chances are, there's a good chance that the younger animals and dinosaurs came to them. And oh, by the way, all animals at this point were plant eaters. You sit there and say, wait a minute, Tyrannosaurus Rex? Come on now, look at those sharp teeth, Randy. He's got some serious teeth there. He's a carnivore. And I would say he did become a carnivore after the flood, because we'll learn that next week. But before that, he used these massive teeth to break open certain fruits. You ever tried to break into a coconut? Well, this animal could do it with his teeth, you see. And so all of the animals were plant eaters prior to the flood. It was only after the flood, and we'll learn this next week, that the animals became afraid of humans. You see, there was no fear between humans and animals prior to the flood. And so they all came to Noah, and they came to him, and chances are the larger animals were younger because they, one, eat less, they take up less room, and oh, by the way, when they come down out of the ark, they can then procreate and multiply as God had commanded. So it makes total sense that God could fit all of the animals on the ark. That's why God gave Noah the specific dimensions. He knew how many animals needed to be on the ark to preserve all of the animals into the future. The question that came to me this week was, well, wait a minute, did the human population start over after the flood? Of course. Because as we will read here in Peter, Peter spends a lot of time talking about Noah. And he doesn't talk about Noah like it's an allegory. He talks about Noah and the flood as a historical actual event. And Peter would say many times over that it was eight people who were on the ark. And so therefore, the human race really had been pared back to just eight people. After the flood, they then repopulated the world that we know. And of course, we'll learn more about that as we move into Genesis chapter 10 and the table of nations. And so now we have to answer the question, what about the dinosaurs? So the dinosaurs were created on what day? They were created on the same day as all other land animals, on day six. That's what the Bible says. And so dinosaurs were created on day six. And they could not have died. I talked to the children this morning in Kathy Planton's class, and it was amazing. They had so many good questions. I asked the deacons to pray for me as I go in there because of the questions they come up with. But one of the things that we learned this morning is this, is that in the textbooks that they give to schools, young children learn that the dinosaurs lived and died out millions and millions and millions of years before humankind even came on the earth. But there's a problem with that. And the problem is this, is that if in fact there was death before the first sin, then sin is not the cause of death. And the Bible says that sin is what brought death. So if death is the consequence of sin, and sin didn't happen until Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, then it makes total sense that the animals themselves were created at the same time as Adam and Eve, and they lived during that same time. This idea of millions and millions and millions of years didn't even come to fruition until the 1800s. In fact, the word dinosaur, he is out. Extinct, gone. See how quickly that happens? Just a little wind, right, to blow the waters. But it's amazing that 1841 is when the word dinosaur was coined. You won't find it in the Bible because it was coined in 1841 by a scientist, and Dr. Richard Owen. And it means terrible lizard. Terrible lizard. That's what dinosaur means. And it's interesting, as we have learned more and more about dinosaurs over the last 100 years, as we dig up fossils, what we're learning is two things that are just phenomenal. And it's in this video. Number one, that these dinosaur fossils actually show signs of disease and sickness and even cancer. Can you imagine? It is the effect of the fall. But what's more fascinating to me is that they are now finding tissue within these fossils that are stretchy and still have a lot of life in them. That the blood vessels that are in these tissues cannot, could not, there's no possibility for these bones to be millions of years old. The stretchy tissue indicates thousands of years, not millions. Scientists are learning more and more and more about the truth of the Bible. And you and I could sit here and we can trust God's word and not man's word. That's the essence of it today. So dinosaurs were, in fact, on the earth with humans. And we also see some indication, even though the word dinosaur is not in the Bible, we see some indication in Job. Job mentions behemoth and leviathan. And many, many people will write that off and say, well, the behemoth was probably an elephant or a rhinoceros. Well, guess what? The behemoth is described in Job chapter 40 as an animal that has a tail like a cedar. A cedar tree of Lebanon. Cedar trees are massive trees. If you've ever been out to the Sequoia National Forest, those are the kinds of sizes of cedar trees that you would find in Lebanon during the time of the writers of the Bible. They're talking about massive tails. Well, I will tell you, I don't know the last time you've been around an elephant, but they do not have. They got a lot of big pieces and parts to their bodies, but their tails, more like a twig, okay? And same is true for a rhinoceros. And so the behemoth cannot be one of those two animals. The behemoth, obviously, is more akin to what we would see as a brontosaurus or a brachiosaurus, a massive creature with a large, thick tail. In addition to that, all dinosaurs not on the ark, they died in the flood. And so what happened to the dinosaurs after the flood? That is asked all the time, and I will answer it. The dinosaurs became extinct, just like any other animal that became extinct. It's due to climate change, it's due to lack of food, and it's due to humankind ruining their habitat. And so we see here that the dinosaurs are very adequately addressed here, and I believe that the dinosaur kinds all went onto the ark, and they were plant eaters before they came off of the ark. They became carnivores, or some of them became carnivores after the fact. So when I played dinosaurs with my friend George, Triceratops was my favorite dinosaur. Okay, so now we go to the question of faith. Noah, it says, did everything. Look at what it says there in verse 5 of chapter 7. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He did all that the Lord commanded him. And so Noah was faithful, but his faith was not just verbal. His faith was in action. Noah did everything God commanded. Let's be clear here. This took a tremendous amount of faith. There's evidence in the scripture to suggest that it had never rained before. And because it had never rained, Noah didn't have any idea, no concept of when God said, I'm going to wipe away every living creature from the earth due to a flood. You have to realize that Noah here is practicing his faith in his God. He trusted God. And look at what it says there. In the 600th year, what happens? Verse 11. On that day, all of the springs of the great deep burst forth. Now, you see the language here. In the Hebrew, it literally means tremendous power. Like you're driving water through a hose, okay? It's not pitter-patter, right? A little drizzle on Sunday afternoon. No, no, no. This is a massive deluge. The springs burst forth, and then it says the floodgates of heaven opened up. Do you remember from the first chapter of Genesis where Moses describes that there is a water layer above the heavens, above the sky, and there's a water below the sky, and there's this separation. This water above the sky, some scholars call it the canopy that was around the globe at that time, all the way up until the flood, which is interesting because people lived 930, 950, 877 years because of the amount of protection humanity had from the sun's harmful rays because of this water layer. But a beautiful picture of how that water layer ceased to exist is because it was bursting forth as a result of God's judgment of the flood. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, the entire earth, this was not a local flood, the entire earth was deluged. Mountains were moved. In truth, I believe that continental drift occurred at the flood, that it was that tumultuous, that calamitous, that the continents spread apart, and that's what the earth topography looks like today. But let me share with you something. Scholars and scientists try to figure all this out, and I can honestly tell you this morning, I trust what happened based on what God's word has to say. But if we were to ask a secular or atheistic person, they're going to try to explain everything away without God in the picture. And here's the thing. They weren't there. They don't know what happened. You see, we only have one eyewitness, and his name is Jehovah, God. He's the one who saw it all happen. And because of that, we can trust God's word, because it is God who gave Moses these words. He gave the account for Moses to write. Well, it's interesting, too. I talk about a worldwide flood. Do you realize that virtually every culture around the globe has its own version of a flood story? Wouldn't that be evidence that, in fact, a worldwide flood happened? Of course. Wouldn't it be fascinating to you to also learn that there are literal drawings on caves and on pottery from thousands of years ago, drawings that resembled dragons and or dinosaurs, that they actually cohabited together, and these pictures in caves show that these animals existed in the early stages of humankind? Fascinates me. And then I started thinking, somebody gave me this analogy, I want to pass it on to you. Imagine you walk into the kitchen one day and you see a cup under the faucet. And you see that the faucet is dripping at a certain rate, just a very slow drip. And you see that the cup is about 3/4 of the way full. And so you can sit there and you can do your calculations as to when that cup was placed under that faucet. You can say, well, it's 3/4 full. The volume of this cup is so many cubic inches. And of course, then we understand the drip rate is a certain rate. And therefore, we can estimate, based on all that information, how long that cup was under that faucet and how long it's been dripping like that, because of the information that we have. But here's the problem. What we don't know is more than what we do know. We don't know when that cup was placed in there. We don't know if that rate of drip was constant from the time that we walked into the kitchen to before. Maybe my wife went in and burst it open, turned it off, and then left a small drip. And I came to the wrong conclusions because I'm dealing with a limited amount of information. You see, what's happening here is that we try to extrapolate back and understand what happened and try to explain it over millions of years because we're using what modern topography and science can teach us. But the truth is, we don't know. We don't know. And the beauty of it is that what we do know is that God said he created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. That he created all land animals on day 6. That there was a tumultuous, calamitous flood that completely shook the earth and everything in it. And therefore, we are left to think about what might have been when God's word tells us exactly how it is. I'm just convinced. I am absolutely persuaded by this scripture that we have a man of faith who says, I'm going to go into the ark and I am going to trust God. The Grand Canyon. Susan and I have been there with Seth. We love the Grand Canyon. I'm sorry. The explanation that that Colorado River over millions and millions and millions of years created that cavern just doesn't add up. No, that canyon was created in days or even hours by a tumultuous flood, the flood that is described in Genesis chapter 7. And so now we go to salvation. Look at what it says there in verse 16. I love this verse. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God had commanded Noah, and then the Lord shut him in. It is God who saves. It is God who is the door. Jesus Christ is the door. He is the way to safety. He is the way to security. He is the way for you to be rescued from the sin of your life. There is no other way in but by God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we see that God, look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And in it, only a few people, 8 in all, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, were saved through water. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, what did he do? He was a preacher of righteousness and 7 others. Noah was a preacher. You and I have been given the job by Jesus Christ to go and preach the good news to the world. That is our job. That's what I'm doing now. I'm preaching the good news that you can be saved and not judged. You can be saved from the sin of your life instead of face the judgment seat of Almighty God. And then look at this last verse. But they deliberately forget, and this is what Ralph read, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Do you trust that? Do you believe that God doesn't want any person who's ever been born to perish? God loves this world. He loves every single person with an unconditional love. We call it agape love. There is nothing they can do that would keep them from God's salvation, and there is nothing they won't do in order to come to him in the simplicity as a child. Jesus said, those who enter the kingdom are like little children. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then finally, in 2 Peter 3:15, he says this, our Lord's patience means salvation. You notice I underlined the words patient here. Over and over and over again, Peter emphasizes the long-suffering of our Lord, the long-suffering of God upon his creation. And so we come to chapter 8. Let me just read a few verses here, and then we'll finish up this morning. But God remembered Noah. He remembered. And all the wild animals and the livestock that were there with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. And now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And get this, the specificity of the narrative. On the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Mountains, that is the mountain range of Ararat. Verse 5, the waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. I want to share with you that one of the things I find unbelievably comforting is that as I read the scripture, it gives very specific details. You cannot convert this narrative into an allegory. You can't. You can't say, oh, this just means that God will save us from the floods of life. No. No, this literally happened. It is a historical event, and it is described for us throughout the pages of Scripture as a real event. But then we get the promise at the end. Skip down to the end here. In verse 20, this salvation leads to worship. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, get that. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. You see, Noah sent out a raven. Why? Because ravens can feed off of dead animals, carcasses. He sent out a dove, which symbolizes the peace that God is making with humankind. But that dove went out, didn't find anything, and then found, after the second time, comes back with an olive branch in his beak. Now, many of us are, I'm one of them, I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I thought the world was deluged. I thought there wasn't a tree still standing. And then I did some research. You know what? Olive trees can grow even in water. Did you know that? The olive tree's bark system can withstand tremendous water logging, and therefore they can produce branches, freshly plucked branches, in days, at the most weeks. And so it's interesting in the flood narrative, once again, when you have a question and you're not sure, just go to the Word, trust the Word, and then eventually we learn enough to say God's Word is true. Amen? God's Word is true. Noah's response to God's salvation was worship. That's why you and I gather here every single Sunday. My prayer is that your worship is not reserved just for Sunday morning. My prayer is that your life becomes a life of worship, where you are ascribing to God the praise that is due only to Him. As we think about our world around us, we have a lot going on, folks. Iran just attacked Israel. There's violence in the streets. People are killing other people. There are tremendous disasters around our globe. And many people around us who live just down the street or at our workplace are asking questions, where is God? Where is God when this child dies of a gunshot between gangs? Where is God when this huge, massive earthquake takes the lives of so many people? Where is God when the Francis Scott Key Bridge just completely collapses because of a shipper's error? Oh, that's not the right question. The question is, why does anything good happen in this world? Because we have all been susceptible to the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden. And today, all of the earth is groaning. All of creation is groaning, waiting for the restoration to come. Good news, God is going to restore all things. And He's going to do it when Jesus comes again. And so all we have to do is to make sure every single person in our lives knows this Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. He is our Savior, our rescuer, our friend. Father, we thank You that Your Word is true. And because Your Word is true, we trust You, Father. And so at this moment, we come to You personally. Each and every person in this room, Lord, has a question or a confession to make.